Lord, I say in the name of Jesus, that Lord, you would stir us today to another level. You would stir us today with your glory. God, I say that you have more for us and we want more for today. God, I say we pull on the more. Come on, pray. Come on, pray. We pull on the more. I say, God, unlock the heavens. I say, Lord, that even as I open up my mouth today, that there would be miracles, signs, wonders, creative miracles, healings, Lord, in this atmosphere. I say, God, that you would shake and move and let your glory come forth. I say, speak through me, Lord. We want to hear you in Jesus' name. So while you remain standing, I'm going to say Revelation 12, 11. Again, last night at 9 o'clock, I did not have any of this. I was just supposed to do the intro for Testimony Sunday. It turned into 17 pages. And so don't worry, it's not 40. That is my usual. So, and y'all should be happy about that. I don't know why y'all are quiet. I need to preach more. So, that's all I'm going to do. Everyone's like, oh no, she got a lot of pages. That ain't a lot of pages, honey. I've written small books and preach those. So, I'm going to tell you though, at 9 o'clock last night, I didn't have a sermon. And this morning I have a sermon. So, I'm going to preach a sermonette, as I'm going to call it. But there will not be any slides for any of this because, well, one, hopefully you brought your Bible. And two, that wasn't going to happen. Praise God. So this is just how we're going to roll this morning. But Revelation 12, 11. And they conquered him completely through the blood of the Lamb and the powerful word of his testimony. And they triumphed because they did not love and cling to their lives. They did not love and cling to their lives. They did not love and cling to their lives. Even when faced with death. Even when faced with death. They did not love and cling to their own lives. Even when faced with death. Psalms 40 verse 3. I'm going to have two more after this. A new song for a new day arises within me every time I think about how he breaks through for me. Hey, that's just not my song. I can't sing that song. That's just not my jam. I mean, a new song. It wakes up, a new day arises within me every time I think about how he breaks through for me. Ecstatic praise pours out of my mouth until everyone hears. There goes that quiet notion of amazing grace. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. What? It doesn't sound that amazing. I can't even hear it, but you know what? Ecstatic praise pours out of my mouth until every, this is Bible, not Rochelle, until everyone hears how God set me free. How everyone hears, everyone can hear how God set me free. Many will see his miracles. Didn't plan that. They'll stand in awe of God and fall in love with him. Not in love with you and your testimony. They're going to fall in love with him, not you, not your testimony, not your words, not what you can say, not you laying hands on them, not anything about us. They're going to fall in love with him. They're going to fall in love with him. Matthew 5:16. So don't hide your light. Yeah, let it shine. There's not even a slide. That's talking about getting some word up in their belly right there. That was even TPT. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others. Well, I don't want to scare them away. I don't want to be too much. Brightly. If you're so bright and you walk into a dark room. Wow. What in the world? Brightly. Do you ever have a light bright? They're bringing it back. They're not as cool. I'll just say that. They're bringing it back. I did look at one. I was like, that's kind of cool. Let me touch that. Oh, that's lame. Piece of junk. It won't even last 5 minutes. But, you know, you light that up. That whole thing is going to light up a room. Well, at least the 80s did. It lit up a whole room. It was brighter than your headlights on a car. But I'm telling you what, Now we got people who don't want to do too much bright, because it's just going to make people uncomfortable. The light's going to make them too uncomfortable. So the darkness, they're comfortable in that. So we'd rather leave them in the dark where they're comfortable than bring the light into a room. That ain't my word, but that's a word. So let it shine brightly before others so that your commendable works will shine as light upon them. And then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Yes. Not us. Him. Not us. Him. Tell somebody next to you, we got to shine bright. 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 Go ahead and be seated this morning. In our generation, many don't want to testify because we don't want to talk about the bondage of what God brought us out of, because our pride doesn't want to make it seem that we were that bad. Hear me. Every time he brings freedom in our lives, and every time he brings breakthrough or a miracle or a healing, he deserves the glory. He deserves all the praise, and we will not rob him of his glory. The church is getting their sound back, and that comes with giving glory and testifying of all he's done. We can read resumes faster than we can read about what he's done. Where is the church who's going to read the Lord's resume? Where is the church who's going to read the Lord's resume? Come on, somebody. No more church as usual. No more church as usual. I'll say it again. No more church as normal, even. No more quiet Christianity. That's part of the issue. We have too many believers who want to be normal and live for Jesus. It doesn't work. Nothing about Jesus is normal. He is the Son of God who was born of a virgin, who lived a blameless life, who died on a cross for you and I, and then rose from the dead and now seated at the right hand of God. What part of that is normal to you? Oh, but I don't want to be the odd one. I don't want to be the weird one. I don't want my kid to be the odd one. Well, do you want them to be a believer in Jesus, or do you want them to think that lukewarm is acceptable? Do you want them to burn for Jesus, or do you want them to think it's cool as long as you're accepted by the world? I don't want them to not be normal. Why not? Normal according to who? The world's normal will have your kid holding onto crystals, never identifying with genders, and literally calling on, holding on to sage rather than Jesus, finding their identity in an Enneagram number rather than their identity in Christ. Because the world's definition of normal will have you thinking fentanyl is peace. The world's definition of it will have fentanyl will bring peace, cussing, stealing, doing drugs, in deep depression, bound in anxiety and fear, porn as a relationship, suspicious, lying like crazy, rebellious, disrespecting parents, sleeping around, uncommitted to God, but claim God, and drinking before even leaving home. That's what the world wants to call normal for the next generation. Come on, somebody. I'm not looking to have a church filled with families who want to produce normal. I'm not looking for a normal children's ministry. I'm not looking for a normal youth ministry that produces normal. I'm not looking for a normal church with normal worship, with normal altars, which would be no altars, and then has normal men and women. I'm giving up my life to push this church, you and the next generation, to be the sold out crazy ones who are far from normal because they operate in the supernatural. They may have even tasted the world, but they got a taste of something far more. They have tried drugs, but now they can testify of something better. Where are the people who are going to testify? Shout in this room. Yay! They have seen the darkness, but now they can live in the true light. And here's this, without shame. When you testify, you bring it to light. It removes the shame. It removes the shame. It removes the shame. When you keep it to yourself, my friend, you keep what God did to yourself. You allow the enemy to bring shame and condemnation to something there should not have any shame or condemnation to. When you begin to speak, when you begin to tell of his goodness, when you begin to share his goodness, you bring it to light. You speak it into the light. You bring it to the light. You put it right where it belongs, in front. I'm telling you what, it removes the enemy messing with you. Make sure you grab this. There is a church arising in this hour who is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. It needs a bigger amen than that. There is a church arising in this hour who is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed of what God has taken them from. There is a church arising who will not back down, but instead they will lift their voice and testify. They will testify of the goodness of God and what he has done in their lives through his transformation work by the blood and the power of the Holy Spirit. Your testimony is a strategic weapon of warfare against the enemy. Yes. I'm going to say it. Your testimony is a strategic weapon of warfare against the enemy. There is power in your testimony. There is power in your testimony. The beginning of Revelation 12:11 says they overcame, or maybe your Bible says they defeated the enemy. Your testimony from what Jesus has done through you has the power to overcome. Your testimony is the power to overcome. When we open up our blood-bought mouth and we release the truth of Jesus Christ out of us in faith, when we testify, there is a breakthrough sound. There is a cry. There is a breakthrough sound that flows from us when we release the sound of victory into the atmosphere, through the walls, through the darkness, through the gates. It's a sharp sound that cuts through the blinders, opens deaf ears, breaks off deception, cuts the hearts with conviction. We are overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And too often, instead of letting our testimony be a weapon to overcome, the enemy tries to keep us overcome by our circumstances. Can I say that again? Well, I'm going to say it anyway. Too often, instead of letting our testimony be a weapon to overcome, you have to get over something, not be a victim to it. Overcome it, not be a victim to it, overcome. The enemy instead, he tries to keep us overcome by our circumstances. And then we are forced on the current circumstances in our life that we have become overcome by them. We're then forced to almost look at that. On our current circumstances in our life that we have been overcome by them. And when God is saying, don't forget, I got record with you. Come on, somebody. Your testimony is a record of what God has done. Your testimony is a record of what God has done. There was a test of what the valley of what you walked through. There was a test in the valley. There was a test in the valley, an obstacle you were against. And then in the midnight hour, when there seemed to be no way, God broke in and overcame because Jesus already defeated death, hell, and the grave. Now we're willing, able to walk in the overcomer's anointing and testify. John 16:33, Jesus speaking, he says, I told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Yay. You will. I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials. I just keep going through trial after trial after trial after trial after trial after trial after trial. Well, you know, the funny thing is the truth. He already warned you about it. But he also gave you an answer. But take heart. Because I've overcome the world. Jesus speaking. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. How silly are we? Trial, 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 trial. I just live in one constant trial. My life is wrapped up in one trial. Trials are my name. When you look at me, I'm a trial. You look up trials and there's a picture of me. I'm a trial. Oh, what's going on? Oh, I got a new trial this week. But the problem is you don't have any peace. And we talk about the trial and the circumstance more than we're willing to talk about Jesus. That's why, my friend, we keep going through it. I'm telling you, there's peace in him. There's peace in him, not peace in what you're going to see a result in. Are you awake on the 31st, on the last Sunday of the year? Come on, you were looking at trials. You going through situations. I know we all are. But I'm telling you right now, the situation and you seeing breakthrough in it isn't what's going to bring you peace. Jesus is what brings you peace. Jesus is what brings, he is your answer. He is your answer. Take heart, because he already overcame the world. That's encouragement to us. The overcomer's anointing has a peace on the inside of them, and it has a name. It's called Jesus. They have something on the inside of them. They have something on the inside of them. It has a name. There's a name, and it's Jesus, because I know he is the overcomer, and he lives in me. I may have trials. I may have sorrows, but I've taken heart. The overcomer is in me, and I have peace. The overcomer's in me, and I have peace. The overcomer's in me. I know it may look hard. I know it may look difficult. I know it looks impossible in the natural. But I got the overcomer in me, and I've overcome because the overcomer, Jesus, is in me. So I got peace in me. I got the overcomer anointing in me because I got peace in me. I got Jesus in me. Yeah. Take heart, take heart, take heart. Look at your neighbor and say, take heart, take heart, take heart. Woo! I don't know about you, but when sorrows or trials come, my gosh, our cry, shout, our cry needs to be just like the psalmist here in Psalms 119, 133. It says, guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. It's imperative we get the word on the inside of us, not another podcaster. We got to get the word on the inside of us. Oh, they send a little verse at the beginning. Yeah, but you got to get the word. There's no replacement to you getting in the word and letting the word get on the inside of you. His word, my gosh, too many got overcome because they refused to allow the truth to break in. Get a 2024 Bible reading plan, my friend. Get a 2024 Bible reading plan. Too many people get overcome because they refuse to allow the truth to break in them. We've got to get in the word and allow his truth to literally guide our steps, guide our life. His word guides my life. What they say of the year, that's not my plan. His word is my plan. It's the same thing. I don't need a new vision board. I got his vision right here. It's written on my heart. That's what it is. His word, that's my plan. What he wants to do, that's what I want to do. His truth, it literally guides our steps. His word is teaching me so that I can walk in the overcomer's anointing and not be overcome by evil. If we don't have the word in us, how will we even know what evil is? They will twist and spin anything. That somehow evil now is okay. And what is good is actually wrong. Read Revelation. You'll see where we are. This is not just a comeback story. There's an overcomer's anointing. There is an anointing. Means it doesn't make sense. But God broke in. When it didn't, he didn't just come in, but the anointing destroyed it. Meaning I had chains wrapped around me. And it wasn't like they just kind of opened and wiggled enough that I could kind of step out of it. When Jesus steps onto the scene, that chain doesn't just wiggle its way. It breaks the chain. It breaks the chain. His power, his blood, it breaks chains. And the word is what keeps you from going back to the chains. Come on, somebody. That's what it takes. There is a testifying church arising in this hour, which means if there is a testifying church, that means there's an overcoming army of God arising, because they learn how to walk in an overcomer's anointing by the word of him and the word of their testimony to walk in it. Exodus 17 verse 12 says, when Moses' hands grew tired, someone say grew tired. They took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. So his hands would remain steady till sunset. Verse 13 says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Make sure you grab this. My goodness, this makes me want to preach. They're in the middle of a battle. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites, the enemy, they were winning. Let's just pause right here. In the middle of a battle, the posture we choose determines our outcome. The posture we, not at the beginning, not at where we like it, not when I feel it, not when I feel it, but in the middle of the battle, the posture we choose in that moment determines the outcome of the battle. When we take the posture of hands up to God, it changes how the enemy can attack us. Up defeats the enemy. Up pushes back the enemy. Up pushes back. Praise pushes back. Come on, somebody. When we take the posture of hands up to God, it changes how the enemy can attack us. Oh, I know it seems foolish. Because you don't really feel it when you're in the middle of a battle. You're tired. Remember? Moses' hands grew tired. Oh, I don't really feel like it. Neither do I. Oh, I'm just so worn down. So is Moses. But when we keep our hands raised and our heart posture to him, because regardless, he is faithful. It changes the battle. It changes the situations. It changes the gates. But when we begin to change our posture, the enemy will not delay in gaining ground the minute we put our hands down. When we want to actually become chill, and we want to just kind of be like, I'm tired and the Lord understands. One, please go find three scriptures to back up that posture. I'll wait. Number two, somebody tell me what ends up happening when you're in the middle of a battle and you begin to put your hands up and surrender. It doesn't always maybe necessarily change in that moment. Sometimes it does, but not usually. But God begins to change something on the inside of you. He's doing a heart work in you to see, are you still willing to surrender when things don't look good, when things may seem hard, when you're tired, when you're weary, when you've been worn down on all sides? Are you still willing to lift your hands and surrender to me? When we say, no, you didn't do what I wanted. And I said this to the prayer team this morning. When we have a performance-based mentality, and I perform for you, God, now, God, you need to perform for me. You need to get free of a level of perfectionism, religion, because the enemy will use that bait. God, look what I did for you, and you didn't do it for me. Honey, there's nothing we'll ever do to repay what he already did. The enemy will take any opportunity to step in that moment where we get the opportunity to surrender and remind you of how weary you already are. I'm speaking from experience. I'm not speaking at you. I'm talking, honey. This is me. He'll remind you of how you just don't feel like worshiping. You didn't see it. So you just kind of worship like this and say, aren't you joyful? I'm so joyful. Can't you tell? I'm telling you what. This is why it's insanely imperative you surround yourself with some spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, fiery people. Why? Because when you get tired and the battle is hard and the battle is long, they will go, you know what? I know you're tired, but I'm here to hold up your hands and make sure you grab this. Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with his sword. You got a sword too. You have a sword too. Make sure you go surround yourself with some people who know how to pick up a sword and hold you up. It's imperative. The enemy wants to isolate, and God baked in family. The enemy wants to isolate. But you never see armies one by one. It was Joshua with the sword. But come on, Moses had to keep his hands up. Joshua, when he's at the walls of Jericho, he wasn't the only one at the wall. I got to get back to my notes. We're going to be here till next week. You know what I'm saying? So I'm telling you, he baked in family. He baked in family. He baked in family. We are full on revival, but we're also family. You've got to make sure, though, you're not the one always taking yourself out. That's good. That's a word. Make sure you get it. It's why it's imperative you surround yourself with spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, fiery people, and you're vulnerable with them. Why? Because when you get tired and you get weary, just like Moses, there's no knock on weariness. Moses was tired too. It's just that, come on, he was around people enough to know, hey, let me help you out. They will go, you know what? I'm going to hold your hands up. And we're going to see victory in this. We're going to see victory in this. We're going to see glory in this. We're going to see God move in this. You got to get a sword. You got to get the sword up on the inside of you. And you need some people around you who have a sword also. You got to make sure you surround them with you, regardless of how things look. Regardless of how things look, some people who will hold your hands up because they may be tired, but the battle will be won with the sword in your hand and some brothers and sisters holding you up. But the overcomer on the inside. Side of you has mantled you for overcoming and victory. Don't miss this. Moses had to keep his hands up, but he had people holding them up. He had people holding him up, but it was Joshua who overcame with the sword. They needed each other. I'm gonna say it like 100 times. They needed each other. Moses didn't defeat that battle on his own. And Joshua didn't defeat the battle on his own. The church has drifted so far from sharing of what God has done because the enemy has had a field day of making it what God hasn't done. Made it a field day of what God hasn't done. The enemy has made it a field day of making it what God hasn't done, has made it about them, us. Made it about us, so self-focused. And you can't testify about God if you're only ever looking at you. I'll say it like this. It's impossible to testify when it's all self-focused on you. That's a good word. Part of the plan or the scheme of the enemy, and I'm only going to speak to just the last 20 years or so, specifically there has been a shift to take the focus off of Jesus and what he's done and made it about us. Take it off of Jesus and made it about us. Taken worship off of about him and made it about us. And to the degree that we've bought into it about being about us and whatever, we've actually fell right into the trap of the enemy and the scheme, and we've stopped giving testimony and testifying to other people. Because we aren't even focused on Jesus and what he's done in our lives. It's all about me and what I can get. Your testimony has the power to not only share with what God has done in your life, but it encourages someone else's faith so they can overcome. Shake that holiday law off. Let's go, y'all. Therefore, what has ended up happening is the enemy has robbed atmospheres of faith. Because we've gotten so focused on the enemy has actually robbed the atmosphere of faith. And because the enemy, come on, the enemy has robbed it by what God has already done. We just want to put it under a light. We don't want to put it in the light. We want to put it under a bush. The enemy has robbed the encouragement of the believers. Come on, your testimony isn't only a weapon for you to overcome, but to help put faith in someone else's bones to overcome their trial. It's not just for you. It's to encourage someone else to overcome what they're walking through. As believers, we have a responsibility to bear witness about Jesus to help other people be set free. That's the very nature of it. If he did it for you, he can do it for them. If he did it for them, he can do it for you. Part of testifying is stirring up someone else's faith. It's stirring up someone else's faith to encourage them in what they're going through. So when we don't testify, we rob people of the opportunity opportunity to experience freedom for themselves. And at the end of it, we rob Jesus the glory of what he's due. We need a church in this hour who will testify of the goodness of God. And I've heard many people say, oh, well, don't worry. My life is a testimony. And I think, that's great. But that is not what the context of this passage is about. It's the word of their testimony, which means you've got to open up your mouth and declare it. Because life is in your tongue and there's power in your words. But you've got to open up your mouth and share the testimony of what Jesus has done. And I believe a big reason we don't testify is pride, which again is about us. We don't want anyone to know that we needed God to break in. We don't want to say we needed God. But the truth is, oh, come hell or high water, I wasn't sure how we were going to make it through the valley. We don't want to make it sound like we were broke, busted, and disgusted. We had nothing and came to the end of ourselves and had nothing. It was Jesus or nothing. So instead, we put on a religious mask. Everything's perfect. Everything's fine. Nothing to see here. I have it all together. I've always had it all together. But what it really boils down to is we're really just saying, I never really needed Jesus. Religion. That's part of religion. Religion focuses on us. It's a self-righteousness. It's self-righteous. Listen, if you aren't careful, you can make your testimony even self-righteous and about you. Not necessarily how God is good and how he delivered you, but how much you struggled. You'll make your struggling about you. You'll amplify the struggle and de-emphasize him. Come on. But there is a testifying church who is arising in this hour, who realizes it's all about Jesus. Look what Jesus did. They realize, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was sick and now I'm healed. I was depressed and now I have joy. I was addicted, but now I'm free. Come on, somebody, shout in this place. You can't have a testimony without admitting the truth that you needed a savior. You can't have a testimony without admitting the truth that you needed a savior and he became your Lord. He became your Lord. The very premise of a testimony is truth. If you aren't able to face the truth that you needed Jesus, you'll find it very hard to talk about the goodness of Jesus. John 8:32 says, tells us the truth, tells us that truth is what sets us free. It's the truth of Jesus. It's the truth of my testimony. It's the truth that releases freedom. It's the truth that what sets us free. Listen, religion can't argue your experience. Religion wants to argue about everything. Learned that in 6 years. Everything. There's something to argue. It doesn't matter. There really isn't anything to argue. They're going to argue it. But they can't argue with someone saying, I was depressed and God delivered me and brought me joy. Come on. Our religion can't argue with I was addicted to smoking and drugs and whatever and God set me free. Come on, somebody. Religion can't argue with, look, I was busted. I just sat on the couch and did nothing. And God put a passion on the inside of me. And now I got to go and do his will. I got to go and do his work. Religion can't argue with that. They definitely won't argue with I was bound in religion. And didn't even know how bad I was until God set me free. Don't worry, I've testified to religion about that. I was bound with tormenting lies of the enemy of the death, and God delivered me. In the modern church, we have this faulty concept that turning to Jesus means we just say a few words one time, we repeat a little word, and everything's good, but nothing changes in our life whatsoever. Those who gave their life to the Lord when they were 6, but live like the world, and they want to argue with everyone that they're still going to heaven? Or did you just repeat someone's word and they told you to say that? Listen, there is no fire insurance. We all know I don't believe in a once saved, always saved, one prayer salvation deal. Salvation is a prayer, and the first step is to repent. And your first step is to repent, and then you have to turn, and then you have a lifelong journey of walking out our salvation with fear and trembling, because that's what the Bible says.
But just saying a prayer and then acting however you want, that's not salvation, my friend. Therefore, it's not really a wonder why we aren't testifying, because I've already made it clear, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where we can back that up. Once saved, always saved, there's no context for. If there is no turning, then all you did is repeat a prayer. Just because you can say the Boy Scout Creed doesn't make you a Boy Scout. We have made it almost this like God, like we're doing God some favor. When in all reality, he died for us. We didn't die for him. We get the honor and joy of laying down our life, though, to walk this out now. If we don't make the choice to make a daily dying for him, then you're living for the world. It's getting quiet, and I like it. This is where I lean. Actually, I'll take a water break and really let it lean. If there is no turning, then all you did was repeat a prayer. Because turning to Jesus looks like, according to scripture, hello, Zacchaeus. He was a lying, cheating swindler whose life literally gets wrecked. And he actually does something different. He had an encounter with God, and it left him so undone, he had to change. He turns to Jesus, he repents, and then he gives back all that he cheated, and he actually did more. People were prostitutes and then they got wrecked. They repented and then they weren't that way anymore. They turned. They were a totally different person. And there is a testimony because someone made a change to turn towards Jesus more than their old ways. God delivered them. There has to be a turning in order for there to be a testimony. There has to be a turning in order for them to be a testimony. Listen to me right here. Oftentimes we don't have testimonies because the turning is up to us. The turning is our choice. We have a choice if we're going to turn or not. We have a choice if we're going to turn or not. We say the prayer and then we're almost surprised that it's not like all of a sudden I have all these testimonies to follow. We have a choice if we're going to turn towards him and walk this thing out. But oftentimes, we don't like the turn. There's not many people on that path. That's a very, 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 very narrow road. Much smaller than the back roads. There's got to be a turning. And if there's no turning, we'll never have a testimony. And I'm going to ask this to this audience this morning. How many turns are you willing to make? One time I turn to Jesus and I'm good. How many turns are you willing to make? Or how many, when was the last time you made a turn? When was the last time you made a turn towards him? When was the last time you were so uncomfortable that all you could do was rely on him and you didn't know where you were going? You didn't know what it looked like, but you pulled an Abraham and left everything behind and you're like, I'm just going to follow him. When was the last time you turned to follow after him where it was so uncomfortable you didn't know what it was going to look like? You didn't know what it was going to feel like? You didn't know where you were going? You didn't know how it was looked like, but you were going to follow him? I better get back to this, huh? There has to be a turning in order for them to be a testimony. If you have yet to turn, there won't be a testimony. Some of you need to make some turns today. People know more about you being bossy and complaining and gossiping rather than your testimony. They can tell you all kinds of things about you, but do they know even the testimony that saved you? When Jesus went into places, they would either turn to him and follow him forever, or they literally hated him to the point they wanted to kill him. There wasn't an in-between. Now we've made it where that's all we want is the in-between. And we don't want to be too crazy. We don't want it to be too hard. We don't want it to be too convicting. We don't want it to seem like it's that big of a commitment. We don't want it to be too much trouble for anyone to have to serve and seek Jesus. Let's make it easy for you. That is not Bible. Because Matthew 7:13 says, you can enter God's kingdom only through a narrow gate. Very tiny gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. Jesus makes us choose, and your life testimony will tell of Jesus, or it will tell of you. What story are you living? What is testifying about your life? Who is testifying about your life? There must be an end time church, hear me on right now, who is willing to arise in this hour and testify with the fullness of the Holy Spirit and say, I should be dead, but now I have been given life. I should be in a ditch somewhere, but God pulled me out of the muck and he turned me around and he gave me a new life. He turned this thing where I should not be. I should not be here, but God saved me. He put a story on the inside of me. There must be a church in these days who arise and say, look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. I will ask you again, who is testifying about your life? Is it you, or has the enemy got it? If we're going to follow Jesus' footsteps, if we're going to say the things that he said and do the things he did, it will absolutely require us to possess and operate in boldness. Someone say boldness. So when I say boldness, what does exactly that mean? And if you look at the main word used in the New Testament for boldness, in the original language, it literally means freedom of speech. How free is your speech? Boldness is how the first church started and operated. Acts 4:31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. I'm not praying on Thursdays for the shaking of a building that's not Bible. Come on, somebody. The meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. Someone again say boldness. Every follower is called to carry the message of Christ, and every believer has a testimony of what God has done for them. It takes boldness, though, to stay the course when people want to go off on their own agenda. That takes boldness. It takes boldness to keep doing the good things even when you aren't seeing the results you want to see or as quickly as you want to see them, while at the same time getting pushback from people's flesh and relentless, ruthless mental attacks from the enemy to stop pushing so hard, stop being so bold, stop rejecting all the excuses. It takes boldness to keep going. It takes boldness to not bow to the fear of man and keep submitting only to the fear of the Lord and only do what is necessary to get God's results. Hear me on this. It takes great boldness to contend for revival. And I'll say again, it takes great boldness to contend for revival. Lots of people follow Jesus to a degree. His teachings, loving God, loving people, it's like the motto of every church. Come on. But where are the people? Revival is not some mystery, made up thing that we never attain to. I'm going to help us this morning. It is the result of hungry people plowing and crying out in prayer and repentance, and then they reap what he has already promised them to have. Jesus. Every time Jesus steps onto the scene, things change. But hello, why doesn't every church experience revival? Why doesn't every ministry carry revival fire with them wherever they go? Because it takes another dimension of boldness to press into this. It takes another level of consecration. It takes another level of pushing through our flesh. It takes another level of pressing through that settling dust. It takes a different level of hunger. It takes a different kind of approach to the Holy Spirit and tending to the Spirit's fire every single day. Wake up, wake up. It takes bold prayers to believe God to come and shake a city and shake a nation. It takes great faith to continually cry out to God for him to move, even when it doesn't seem like anything's happening, even when it seems hopeless, even when you feel defeated, even when you feel tired and weary, just like Moses. It takes boldness to keep going. There must be a church who is willing to lift their voice and testify of what God has done. The valley may be walking through. Some might be really hard right now. But see, I'm just going to say this. God has a record with me. The valley may be hard. It may seem dark. You may be exhausted. You may be weary. Come on. That I'm going to just say this. I'm not saying weariness is a bad thing. I'm saying what you do with the weariness determines what you're going to see. We've almost made it like you don't have any faith if you're weary. Man, I'm going to blow some charismaniac junk up because that's just a lie from the pit of hell. Just because you're weary doesn't mean you lack faith. What you do in the weariness determines what you're going to see, though. It's a testing to see, are you going to still trust him even when you're weary, even when you're tired, even when you haven't seen it? Are you still going to trust him, or are you going to just lay there? I ain't going down in the ditch. We got to get up. So I'm just going to say this. The valley may be hard, and it may seem hopeless and wearisome right now, but you need to pull out your record that what God has done. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Come on, somebody. Encourage yourself in the Lord. So I may be walking through a hard season, but God has a record with me. And I wrote down some of the records. I've seen God invade my life to a degree. I had my mom pull over the car on a Wednesday night after church at 8 years old and share the gospel with teenagers, and I saw them give their lives to Jesus. I've seen hundreds of children accept Jesus from going to street witnessing on Saturday mornings. I've seen the smallest of things of having my cat return home a year later after leaving. I've seen God bring back tires from teenagers who stole them off of my car after me praying for 24 hours. I've seen God provide Christmas trees when I couldn't afford it. I've seen the hardest of hearts turn and soften and run to these altars. I've seen legs grow back. I've seen broken bones be healed. I've seen prodigals encounter Jesus. I've seen on the mission field God do deliverance. I've seen God heal my own femur. I've seen God provide for cars in our home. I've seen God open doors out of jobs that didn't even make sense. I've seen God restore marriages. I've seen God countless people literally delivered right here at this altar. I've seen ears open that doctors said there was no hope. I've seen people set free from addictions. I've seen countless people filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in the evidence of tongues. I've seen God provide and open supernatural doors for the building that you're sitting in right now and provided for in the craziest of seasons. I've seen ankles, knees, backs, necks healed and set free. I've seen God take dead religious rooms and shift them in a moment for his glory. And I've seen what God has done with my husband's response of saying yes to starting a church with no financial backing, no denominational help, no people, no clue where we were going, but stepping out and saying yes. And God has been faithful time and time and time again. And we've seen people walk in freedom, healing, deliverance, and awakening, people getting a refire growing in their belly like they've never had before, which to me is the biggest one, and more zeal for God, his word, his spirit, and we are convinced revival is coming. Yes. Yes. I'm going to say this just for the record. The biggest miracle is a heart returning to God. Going to heaven without an arm, you'll be restored in heaven. But a heart being changed and altered to be going in fire and more zeal for him, that is the greatest peak for me. And I think any believer, because that really is revival. Hearts awakening. But now I can say, when the enemy wants to remind me of the mountain in my way or the gate shut, see, God has a record with me. I've seen him do it before. He's gonna do it again. The way I respond and live my life gives testimony to either me or to God. How do we respond when mountains are in the way? Oh, look at the mountain. Mm-mm. I know what my God has done. I've seen what my God has done. He has proven who he is time and time again. This mountain is nothing for my God. What posture when the battle is going on? I pull out my spiritual weapon and I begin to testify. That is exactly what the early church in Acts did and went about doing. They testified of the miracles, seeing miracles, demonstrations of miracles, and then with boldness they lived lives that testified of Jesus. What God has given is a living testimony. Our lives should be literally going around testifying of what he's done and doing. Your testimony's not dead. I'm going to say it again. Your testimony's not dead. Your testimony's not dead. Look at your neighbor, say, your testimony's not dead. Look at your neighbor, say, your testimony is not dead. It's not dead. And if you feel like it's dead, I speak resurrection power over your testimony this morning. Your testimony is not dead. Your story is not over. God's not done with you. This church testifies of the goodness of God. I'm wrapping up. Because I believe heaven is looking for a church that will testify about the goodness of God even when it seems hopeless, even when it seems hard, even when things have not changed, even when it's difficult and we are left with questions more than what we had when we started. Heaven is looking for a church who will testify and testify of the goodness of God, and he calls us a new creation. Hello. Amen. My last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Man, after you get saved or delivered or set free, people begin to, you don't even look the same. Something's different about you. You better believe there is. Thank you for opening that door. I'm going to step right into that. You, let me tell you what my God has done. He healed my body. He saved me. He touched me. He turned my life around. He turned my life around. Become a new person. The old life is gone. The old life is gone. And the new life has begun. The new life has begun. I'm going to say it again. The new life has begun. Why? Because there was someone who actually began to turn. They didn't just stop at the repentance. They began to turn towards him. When you turn towards him, there is something that goes away and some new life that begins to change. Come on, somebody. The old person's dead. There's no sidecar add-on Jesus. There's no sidecar add-on Jesus. A quote I recently read says this, and this is where they started by saying this. I'm going to keep saying it because a religious barren spirit is keeping a church from becoming consecrated and undignified before their God. End quotes. It doesn't take all that. Comes out of the mouths of those who have settled into a state of spiritual complacency and lethargy. The truth is that when we go deeper with him in the love of God, the less of our carnality we can take with us. The more we fall in love with him, the less of our carnality can go with us. I've come to tell you this morning, oh, it does take all that. It does take all that. It takes your entire life. It will be hard to testify about something that hasn't changed in your life. I believe that's part of the issue. We don't really want Jesus to come and change our life. We want him to stay in a Sunday box. When Jesus came and blew open the dead tomb, he came so he could come and reign in your life, not being confined to a box. He already blew the lid wide open. Why do you want to keep putting one on? It's everything. Whole heart, whole life. He has been so good. And he has been so faithful. He has been so good. And he has been so faithful. We decided we wanted to end our year with people testifying of what God has done in their lives. So today you're going to hear from several of hearing how God has moved. And hear me, if he did it for them, he can do it for you. Let their words encourage on how God moved. I'm going to invite Donna up to come and share as I begin to say this. I want to say this. God is not a respecter of persons. God wants to do a work. And you need to say yes to him. And the more you say yes to him, the more he begins to open up the gates and begin to speak. Yes? Awesome. Go ahead.
Like that. I'm bringing my tissue because y'all know I'm a crier. Today on Testimony Sunday, there were just so many things that I could have said today about how God has healed me, how he's delivered me, how he's done so many miracles in my life. But there was something that just stood out that he put in my heart that I needed to share. And it was that I learned and experienced in such a deeper way about his covenant and his promises and how faithful that he is. This year has been a very hard year. Difficult and challenging one. And one of the worst that I've experienced in a long time. But at the same time, it's been the best. And I know that this year has been difficult for most of us, right? I'm not the only one. But in the midst of these difficult times, the Lord has remained faithful. And he's honored his covenant, his word to me. And every time that I've cried out to him, he's answered me. Every time I didn't know what to do, what direction to go, he guided me. He's never left me, ever. He's always been with me, giving me the strength and the courage and the hope that I needed. From big to small things, he's always there. He's been a good father. And I learned in such a deeper way that he really does keep his promises to us and how faithful he is and that I can trust him. But there was something else that I learned and that I experienced this year like no other, was that I learned firsthand what covenant is supposed to look like in my church family. The key word is family. And as I opened my heart and my life to my church family about the challenges and the difficulties facing me and my family, there were those along with my pastors who came alongside of me and offered their prayers, their support, and love along this journey. There have been many days of discouragement, loss of hope, and fear that tried to keep me down. There were days when I struggled and fell down. But my church family came alongside of me, helped me up, and said, "Come on, you can do this." They encouraged me, they provoked me, and walked with me every step of the way. And they still are. And when I have a hard day, they're there to help me. My pastors and my church family have gotten on their faces. They've cried out to the Lord for me and my family. There's no better thing that anyone can do than praying for someone. It's a sacrifice of love. I don't feel alone in this battle. I really don't. And I've never known that before in a church. Knowing that I truly have a family walking with me through this journey gives me hope. It gives me strength to push through. And what have I experienced is true love and covenant. And I'm truly blessed to be a part of this family.
Glad you're a part too. Okay, so I don't even know where to begin with what all God's done this year for me. Huh? I know. Here's the deal. Okay, we have 4 minutes, so I had to make it short. But anyway, it's probably been one of the hardest years for me outside of Jim's departure, but the most glorious that I've ever had. And I've been pushed financially, physically, spiritually, and to the glory of God, I've been blessed in every area. But I want to expand and on one thing that the Lord did for me spiritually. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost since September of 1980. Right after I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I saw so many miraculous things happen. And even in my walk with God for 43 years, and when I say that, I'm like, oh my gosh. I've seen so many miracles. I want you to know that when I first got saved, I stood in a parking lot 3 weeks afterwards, in a Safeway parking lot one night on a Wednesday evening after church. And I looked up and said, God, I want to be used for end time revival. I want to be a part of the end time revival, whatever it takes. I didn't think it would take 43 years, but it did. And now we're starting to see the end time revival. I've seen many miracles. I've been to the Argentina revival. I've seen 10,000 people come to an altar to be prayed for. I've seen teeth restored. I've seen legs restored. I've seen the Brownsville revival, where I saw people stand outside for 12 hours just to get into the presence of God. I've seen some amazing things. But this year probably transformed my life in a way I could never even imagine. You know, for the past few years, I've tried my best to embrace this new revival, this new movement that's been going on, because I always wanted to be a part of it. I never thought it would come in the way it's coming, actually. I always believed in holiness and purity, the Spirit and the Word, because you can't do one without the other. I believed in praying in tongues until you saw a breakthrough. But the shout hung me up. I will tell you, that was one of the hardest things for me to get through. I know that sounds funny. I would participate in it. I believed it was something we were supposed to do, but it wasn't. I could hear it in my head, but it just didn't sink in spiritually, because I was raised, silence is reverence. Being quiet is reverent. Not moving around and shouting and dancing like that is reverent. Although I always enjoyed dancing before the Lord, but the shout got me. You know, the Word talks about praying 121 times. I had to do research on the shout because it threw me for such a loop. I just did. And the reality was, there are 80 times in the Bible in 27 books where it talks about the shout. And you have to understand, if the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of things to come, then the shout that was used to bring down Jericho, the shouts that used when they would go to war, they didn't just go to war blowing a shofar. They would shout going into war. It's a type and a shadow of, for us to understand that going into battle, there needs to be a shout. So actually, that was something I had to have breakthrough in. So this year I shedded an old wineskin. The wineskin of thinking it had to be the way I was raised, to a new wineskin, a new movement of God and His ways. And when that happened, I was transformed into a warrior for the kingdom of God. It was no longer like a phrase, but it became who I was every day, in every moment, in every way for His glory. I'm now more free in my worship and at prayer at home. I can step into legislation and take back what the enemy has stolen from me with confidence. And I want to thank God for all He's done, for what He's been doing through Freedom House. Because you see, it's because of the pushing of the leadership. I've become a diligent disciple. And to carry an ark assignment that God has placed on this house, where I found my true voice in the kingdom of God.
Get through this with this minimal amount of crying. And when we got ready to do this, we haven't been here that long, but we came here out of a desperation that I didn't even know that we needed at the time. But since we came, walking it out with each and every one of you, with our pastors, it's brought me to a whole different place. And when she was talking about earlier, I've had so many people tell me, I don't look like the same person anymore. And the testimony of that is people see, I don't see it so much in myself, but people see it. And that speaks to something. And I said, wow, this has been a journey both spiritually and in the natural. I have not only seen spiritual growth in myself, but in my family. And myself specifically has changed me from the inside out. I've had a lot of deep heart work this year, deeper freedom and breakthrough. I got to see the fruit of 2 years of prayer and walking it out manifest in my husband coming to Freedom House, not only coming, but thriving and picking up his mantle. God is bringing balance both to my marriage and my family. As a family, we have walked through some big things this year. Not only made it to the other side, but we're making it. We were marked through it all. He showed me how many things during this year made me stronger, even though I didn't feel it at the time. Change is not necessarily easy or wanted, but when you trust him, the reward is worth it. We are living proof of the until prayers, and I am excited to see what he's going to do in 2024. I declare I want more of him.
I feel like this year's been a lot of, for me, it's been a lot of doing, waiting, and then seeing, or waiting, doing, and seeing, some variation of that. You know, this summer I took our kids to Kids Ramp, and, you know, it's a ministry Amy spent a lot of time in her teenage years, and we took the kids and wanted them to be in that environment, and, man, we got there, and you kind of had to wait, because it didn't happen the first night. You know, I'm like, hey, we're here. This place is lightning. Like, kids will walk in, boom, we're done, you know? But we had to wait. And poor little Mike, I think he's just, I don't know, like, he didn't know what to do with it. And it was getting, you know, one session, two sessions. It's like, man, is this going to happen? Is this going to click for him? And I had to wait. And, man, he did it. Right there, both my boys. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and I got to be there. I got to pray with them through that. Never thought that was going to happen. And then trying to come home was its own little journey, and it was a setup. God was setting me up for something later, because something happened with the plane, and you know, I was going to work the system because I was going to get home. That Saturday night, I was ready to be back at church with my wife, and I was going to get home, but it was chaos. And, you know, Amy reached out, had some people praying, but, you know, I was going to work the system, and God's like, just be still. Just be still. Which is hard for me, because I like to work the system, you know, like I was going to make sure I got on the plane and got home, and God's just be still. And man, that's a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith. And I got home that night. I mean, it was crazy, but I got home that night. And then earlier this year, God put a name on my heart, and he said, do something about it. I'm like, man, that's kind of weird. Like, men don't write letters to men. God's like, write the letter. I'm like, And like a week or so later, God's like, you didn't write the letter yet. I'm like, it's kind of weird. So I wrote the letter. And I didn't know what to. I didn't know what was going to happen out of it. I had to wait, and I waited. And then he came in the door. And just a few weeks ago, I watched him right there get filled with the Holy Spirit. I had to wait, and then I got to see. And then this year, I went through the journey of applying for a new job. You know, and in the world, it was like this was my job. Like people, like, man, if you don't get this job, whew. You know, it's like, I know, right? Like, and I even said, like, if I don't get this job, the next one's just going to have to be completely unbelievable because this is perfect. And I didn't get the job. I was prime candidate. I didn't get it. And as I walked away from my desk to kind of, like, figure out what I was going to do, and I had all kinds of people already giving me advice. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do that. You know? I got up and I walked in the kitchen. God said, I need you to just be still for a minute. I'm like, I've heard this before. He's like, yeah, and you came home, right? And I'm like, yeah, all right. Just be still. Don't do anything. Okay, well, that was interesting. And so, I've been waiting and seeing. That one hadn't come through yet, but it's gonna.
That's right.
But it's gonna. And it's gonna be unbelievable. I never thought I'd be right here today, where I stand. I for sure did not have on the punch card leading a prayer service in a church ever in my entire life, much less speaking in tongues on a microphone. Like, that was not on the punch card, but God wrote it in and punched it. And that was kind of God's wait and see, like, you know, because we weren't going to be every Sunday people, right? We weren't, certainly weren't going to get close to anybody, weren't going to get involved. We've been down that road, you know. And, well, God said, wait and see. And, you know, two things this year. I've always had the, God's put two people in my life, two pastors, who have absolutely shown me and forever changed what my perspective of a man and woman of God are, but also what a pastor can and should be. They have set the new standard for that. And I could talk about a lot of other circumstances this year, and Amy's probably going to fill in the gaps that I left out. But there's a lot of times where I had to wait. Sometimes I had to wait a while. Still waiting. But I saw a lot. God showed me a lot. And so my testimony for this year has been, man, if God says wait and see, just wait. Because you're going to see it. You know? Because when you try to start working the system, when you try to start jockeying things, all you're going to do is block God out of what He wants to do. And so that you can get what you want. I want what God wants. And so when God says, be still, be still. Now, don't get lazy, but be still.
So God has done so many numerous things in my life and in my family this year. As John mentioned, both of my boys got baptized in the Holy Spirit at Kids Room. And I am not going to cry. We made the decision to move my boys from public school to private school this year quite suddenly. On nothing more than I have a feeling. We had placement for Michael, but Micah's grade was full. He was placed on a waiting list. Within an hour of placing him on the waiting list, we had a spot for him. And then we immediately went, how are we going to pay for this? Private school was not cheap. But God provided not only placement for them, He provided the finances for both boys for the whole year. Seeing my boys love Jesus, excited for church, and excited to read the Bible is more than I could have ever imagined would happen this year. I love seeing their enthusiasm for God and sharing their faith. Personally, I can say I am not the same person that started the beginning of this year. God has shown me talents that I didn't even know I had. I found more freedom in Him, and I learned that God can be trusted. He is always faithful. God has strengthened relationships and brought people into my life that have provoked me to seek the more of God. They challenge me and they encourage me. I've had the honor and privilege of taking on the role in this house as building and volunteer coordinator. And it has been amazing to serve alongside of this church family. I am so grateful for being able to use my gifts and talents for kingdom purposes and not in just my nursing career. I usually have a word of the year that's my focus for the year. And this year, my word was increase. I prayed Psalms 115:14, which in the KJV says, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. I have prayed that God would increase in various areas of my life, such as zeal, joy, love, to name a few. And I have seen God bring so much increase this year in areas of my life, but also in the areas of my kids. One of the biggest things that happened this year is the realization that God loves me. I've heard it my whole life. God loves you. And I believed He loved me out of obligation with a very conditional love. God loves everyone, so He had to love me. But it's very different when you realize that God loves me for me unconditionally. Everything shifts when you start to understand that God loves you. He chose you, and he would send Jesus to die just for you. For me, the way I pray changed. I pray as a beloved daughter to her Heavenly Father, not as an unwanted orphan who often prayed out of religious obligation. I had the realization that God really does speak to me. I can hear from God, and God wants to have a relationship with me. He wants me to spend time with him. He's not distant and waiting to turn his back every time I make a mistake. But he loves me, and he wants to use me to further his kingdom on this earth. The way I praise and worship changed. I praise from a place of knowing he is worthy despite external circumstances. I can praise from a place of victory, not defeat. The way I think about things changed. How I talk changed. Instead of constantly thinking and speaking lies that I believed my whole life, I'm learning to speak the truth of God's word. I'm learning to speak with faith and assurance that regardless of how things look in the natural, my trust is in God. I am learning to put all of my hope and trust in him and not in my own knowledge. I can honestly say so much about my life has changed this year. God did more than I could ever imagine, and I have full confidence that great things will happen in 2024. Thank you, Jesus.
Two big areas that God has worked in my life this year are faith and identity. And in late January, early February of this year, one morning in my quiet time, I felt like the Lord said, "You're positioned for a miracle." And I got really excited. I began to praise and thank him for that. And then the sudden realization hit, and I had to ask the question, "What's about to happen, Lord, that I'm positioned for a miracle?" So I began to wait and just pray into the word and seek the Lord on it. And then sure enough, about 3 or 4 weeks later, an incident happened. I don't have time to go into all the details of it. It's an amazing, amazing story of how God broke through. We were suddenly faced with $50,000+ of debt, and the insurance company was saying they were in no way going to pay for both vehicles, and they had already made up their mind, and we had our backs up against the wall, but God. And so began to take that word and use it as a weapon. You said, "We're positioned for a miracle, so you're a miracle-working God." We began to press in for 30 days. Nothing was said from the insurance company. They had already given their answer, which was a big fat no. And we said, "No, God, you said we're positioned for a miracle." Pressed in for 30 days. At the end of 30 days, get a phone call saying they changed their mind. They're paying for both vehicles 100%. All debt was paid, and we didn't owe a thing. And I give praise to God for that. He is faithful. And I can honestly say, when God gives you something, he gives you a promise, he gives you a scripture, he gives you a word, you use it as a weapon, and he will come through. Hallelujah. The second thing was identity. Gosh, this last couple of years, in discipleship, you talk about being stripped of religion. Actually, since we came here in 2020, God has been steadfast and very faithfully stripping me of religion, and religion that I didn't even know I had. So last year it was religion and trust, and then this year it's been religion and identity. And I can honestly tell you that in your journey with the Lord, being stripped of religion will always be something that is happening, and so don't ever think that it's not. I mean, Pastor Rochelle was all over it this morning. I'm like, I'm fixing to testify about this. But it doesn't stop, and it's not. At first, it was a place of almost shame because I had that much religion and didn't know I had that much religion. And then once it all started coming off, then it was like it felt good to not have it, but it just still keeps coming off. And so, my identity this year, my identity has been uncovered for the reality that it is. And for 35 plus years of serving the Lord,
finding my identity in what I did, finding my identity in my gifts, finding my identity in positions or titles or anything that man could offer or recognition that man could offer. And when the Lord began to strip that away, it was painful. And I found myself at times saying, God, I don't know where I am. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to interact. I don't know how to react. I don't know how to respond outside of finding my identity, because that's where it always was. And when he sent me here, all of that changed. And it was painful. It has been painful, but it has been the best time of my 35 plus years of serving the Lord, because I feel like I can be who I am. I can just be me, and I'm discovering the identity that he always wanted to give me. All along, I was just trying to find it everywhere else. And I want to just give him praise for being the loving and kind father that he is. And I want to give him praise for my pastors who do not allow religion in this atmosphere. They do not coddle to it. They don't bow to it. They don't feel the need to address it in any way other than it's not going to be tolerated. And that provides, sometimes it may sound harsh to people. It sounded harsh to me when I came through the door, but it's necessary for true freedom. If we're going to, John 8, embrace true freedom, we have to hear the truth first and face the truth of who we are. And so I just want to give him praise for that, and I want to give him one more praise for seeing one more of my family members come into this house and worship together this year. God has done such a miracle in my family, and I'm rejoicing. I'm giving him praise, and he is worthy of every prayer and every praise. And don't ever, I'm telling you, I'm a living testimony. My family is a testimony. Do not ever stop pressing in for your family. Do not ever. This house is a house that is an open, fertile womb for birthing families and for bringing prodigals back in and for doing the miraculous in families and turning hearts. And my family is a testimony of it, and I give him praise for it.
Justin, John, Anderson, I got the best mother-in-law, so y'all are stuck out. Okay, about just over a year ago, I was in a job, a dead-end position, and, you know, after growing up in church and, you know, parting ways over the years, the Lord had shown me a new position. I prayed for it. Took it, then late January, early February, he told me, okay, I got you the new job. Now it's time for you to get back in church. Come on. For months, I came just kind of going through the motions. You know, the tongues were, as y'all know, something awkward to me, you know. Then we had the issue that Sandy had just talked about. After that, a tree fell on our house. It put a lot of tension on the family. And then we started talking about discipleship. I came up with every excuse possible. Oh, it's the weekend, we're moving back in, yada yada, this and that. I emailed Rochelle, said I wasn't going to do it. The next day in the middle of service, the Lord told me I was a liar, that I was going to be in this class.
And you are. You did it. And you did all of it.
And it brought the family together because we worked together as a team to get everything done. And I appreciate everybody here for pushing. Thank you.
You're good. I love you. Hallelujah.
This has been a year of learning how to let go of rejection, learning how to accept love, learning how to trust the Lord, learning that repentance opens doors, and learning how to grow deeper and push deeper and for zeal. And I had to walk through all that because of what's happened this past month. And if I hadn't grown in faith and I hadn't learned how to trust the Lord, then I don't know if I'd be standing here right now. I don't know if I'd be standing here with the faith that He is an everlasting God, and that there is nothing too difficult for Him. I don't know if I would be standing here being as loved as I am, because He showed me what love and what kind of family I have here. Because you all hit your face and you all interceded when I couldn't. And it pulled me through the darkest nights when the enemy came against me and started speaking all these lies. And I had the strength to not even acknowledge it. That's been the thing, looking at the mountains. Not even acknowledge it, but just keep saying, I bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. And there is power in praise. There is power in praise. And if you can't do anything else, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When you don't see things are working like they should, just praise the Lord and trust that He is who He says He is. And His word, it will never come back void. And so when I woke up one morning and I knew my spirit was leaping and my spirit was rejoicing, my body may not have been, but my spirit was. And He said, it's done. And I knew from that day, this is healed. And now I wait for the manifestation. And now I keep seeking Him. And now I keep calling down on healing. Because, you know, He gave the Israelites the Holy Land. But they didn't just walk in and take it. They had to fight for it. And so I have healing. And it will manifest. But I'm going to fight for it. And it's going to be greater than, I'm believing for greater than anything I've ever seen. Our healing. There's nothing impossible for Him. Absolutely nothing.
Right. And we hold your hands up.
And that's what it felt like. I said to Nina one day, I said, I feel like I'm standing at the edge of the Red Sea. And that's what y'all did.
There's a lot of lipstick in this. Okay, so mine is two-part. It's been a year. This time last year, we had no intentions of moving. I mean, I had hoped I could move at some point. I wanted freedom. And I've been praying for 2.5 years for my old church in a small version where I could get discipleship. And still had no intention of moving. I actually met Rochelle and Justin October or November last year, still having no intention of going anywhere. But I was in this transition period of, I have led my family for so long. When Andy was walking through addiction and when he got saved, 2 years of me transitioning to actually let him have control. So when he got a job interview and got hired and said, we're moving to Virginia, I was like, oh, we're not moving. That sounds really hard. The idea was great, but the actual thought of having to do it and when we were in debt and all of this other stuff was really stressful. So I called Rochelle. Rochelle said, submit to your husband. I said, okay. There's a little more to that. You know, the first confirmation I got, you know, Andy got a job at United and he wanted to work his way up the ladder. She's like, oh, my dad worked for United and he worked his way up the ladder. I was like, okay, God, gotcha. Like, we're going to Virginia. So 2 days later, something happened with Andy and he said, actually, let's go somewhere else. And I said, okay, Dallas, which is crazy because I said, I will never live in Texas. So he asked for Dallas and they said, no, but Houston is open. And I was like, okay. So I text Rochelle, not knowing where she lived. Texas is huge. And I was like, I guess we're moving to Houston now. She's like, oh my gosh, we live there. Our church is there. I was like, whoa, because looking at Virginia, trying to search revival churches was not giving me much results. So I was like, oh great, we have somewhere to go. So when we got here, I was crying the first day. She's like, are you okay? I was like, I'm so happy. Because it was literally my old church, small. And then they start talking about discipleship. And I'm like, what? And so I immediately jumped into that. And it was very growing and pressing. And you know, Andy got the job the week of his birthday. So January 11th-ish. And we moved here, had our house completely sold at asking offer, paid off all of our debt. On the 19th of February, so within a month, and that's just kind of unheard of. So, and then we got here, and we had a long, crazy list expecting to wait months or a year or whatever to get a house, and we found a house nearly immediately, closed mid-April, and it checked every single box, except for one that I'm actually happy it didn't check. Looking back at that, so God was very faithful. In that move and me submitting to my husband and being at this church, I've grown so much this year, physically as well. That's the second part of my testimony. Nicolina is a rainbow baby. If you don't know what that means, it means we lost before we conceived her. And I kind of got through that thinking, oh, 1 in 4, it's a common thing. So I didn't think much about it. And we weren't trying to not have a baby, but we weren't trying to have a baby until about 2.5 years after she was born. So I still hadn't given much thought that, oh, I'm just really good at not conceiving. And we got pregnant in 2020 in January, and we lost again. And that's when it started realizing, like, something else was wrong here. And then I just never got pregnant again from that. And we started going to the doctor, and the doctor is telling me my body doesn't work the way it should. And he put me on medicine that was supposed to help me conceive. And the results were saying that, you know, it's working, but your body's still not doing what it should. Andy's perfect. Something's wrong with your body. And so Tony Suarez in May of 2021, actually, before that, they said one of my tubes was completely blocked and I probably had endometriosis and all these other issues and put me into surgery. And I don't know what changed in me because honestly, I didn't have much faith in that season. But I said, oh, you're going to go in for surgery and it's going to be open. And I don't know why, I just stood so firmly in that. And he went in for surgery and it was completely open. There was no issues. And that was April of 2021. I still had to pay the bill, but I was healed. So May of 2021, Tony's praying for healing over people's bodies. So I went up to the altar and he had his wife pray over my womb and I was laid out. And I don't even think he was talking to me at this point. He said to someone else that God wants you to let him be the great physician. He wants the glory for the miracle that's going to happen. And as I'm laid out on the floor, I'm thinking, okay, I accept that. I'll take that. I told myself in that moment, I'm not going to take any more medication that the doctor gives me that's supposed to be making my body work, knowing that my body doesn't work, and I don't know how it's going to happen or how long I'm going to have to wait. And I just held on to that, and that was 2021. And I never conceived from that 2020 point on and hadn't thought much about it, but I knew God was going to get the glory for whenever my miracle child came. So it was kind of shocking when I randomly found out I was pregnant this year. And beyond that, Andy has prayed for years that his family name would be carried on under God's true revival glory, not just religion, right? They might be saved, but it's full of religion, and he wanted that to be changed. He wanted his name to be known, and he said that, you know, it's not going to happen. The name's not going to be carried on without that. So even though there's 100 great-grandchildren, there was no male carrying on the Ilioi name. So we found out we were having a boy, and now we feel the weight of that ark that we're going to be carrying. So God's been very faithful to put us around people that can teach us what we need to do to instill that into our son. And we've been, ironically, 3 different people so far, not even knowing each other, have prayed over my womb, saying that he has the John the Baptist anointing. And that's actually been prayed over Nicolina, too, several times in her life. And Niklaus and Nicolina both mean victory of the people. And we were very intentional in naming them. So I just thought that was really cool sidebar. So those are my testimony. But I did write this. Looking back on this journey and the deep feelings of unknown in both situations of moving and when I would get pregnant, God never wavered. He knew what today was going to look like all the way back then. Great faith doesn't always look brave, bold, and in your face. Many times it's capturing the lies of the enemy, countering them with the truth and the promises of God. It's tears shed in the secret place as you remind yourself God has full control over the situation and that it will be beautiful, whatever it looks like. And it's fully submitting yourself to God's perfect timing, letting go of the control you love to have because his plans are superior. The one thing I held on to through my fertility journey was that there was not one woman in the Bible that wanted a baby and she did not get her promise. Every single one had birthed the promise that God gave them. So, amen. Beautiful.
Well, after 5 years of commuting back and forth, an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours round trip, God provided a house on this side of town. So I got to move this year. And I'd been wanting, I was like, it's just not the right time. And then it was in between church and discipleship. I was over at Nina's house hanging out. She's like, let's go look at the open house right down the street. And I'm like, okay, but I'm not moving. Just preface it. Well, let's just go look. Well, that ended up just starting out this process where I ended up getting a realtor and we started looking at houses and we look and I'm like, this wasn't the one and this one wasn't the one, but I like this, but I didn't like this. And just kind of was saying out loud the things I liked in certain houses, but it didn't have this. And then it ended up, I put an offer on a house that I still didn't feel like it was the one, but let's just see. And it fell through right away. And then what ended up happening is a house that wasn't even on the market that my realtor actually owned and was leasing out. Said, all right, I didn't want to sell it, but let's go look at it. And I walked in and it was literally everything I was muttering in all the houses. Like I like the wood-like tile. I like the little A-trim. And it had everything of all the other houses were missing. And it was just like, oh my gosh. And God opened the door and quickly where I was like, oh my gosh, my mind can't catch up to what's going on. Like, and Pastor Shell said, everyone loves a suddenly until they're in a suddenly. And then you got to move fast. And it's like, I'm not used to moving this fast. I got to process. You don't got time to process. It's God or it's not God. And it was God. And so, and now I'm just 20 minutes down the road and it's so exciting and I'm by everybody. And so, but God, my cry for God has gotten deeper this year. And I wrote in here, I said, I thought I knew what a raw cry was until this year. This year a sound came out that you described and you say it's unpolished and not perfect and guttural almost. That sound that I've never heard before came out of me this year. This was a hard year, very hard year. And walked through some storms that I think in the past, if I looked at it, I'd think, I don't know if I can make it through that. Do you ever know when you're looking at a storm, like, I don't know if I could get through that if that ever came. And this year, man, God got me through, and I'm on the other side. And that
undoes me times when I'm praying, realizing I'm standing on the other side of a storm that for years I thought I couldn't make it through if that ever happened. But God, he's taken me to a deeper level of consecration and purity where I've noticed my heart's changed. My cravings have changed. And I've shared this with Pastor Rochelle, things when we would go through fast or discipleship that I would give up to shut out the noise, social media, computer, you know, just surfing the internet and clickbait, things that I had like an addiction to almost, where you don't even know and your phone's back in your hand. Like, I just put you down. What are you doing back in my hand? And you're just, it's an addiction of hearing your mind to it. And I'd let it go for a discipleship or fasting, but as soon as it was over, I'd kind of reach and pull it back in. And after this last discipleship, I told her, I was like, I have no desire to go back anymore. I don't, and I hasn't. I mean, when she's like with flip phone, I'm like, sign me up. Like, I don't want it. And so I've seen deliverance over that and the noise, and I'm enjoying instead those, it's time wasting, and I'm enjoying instead just sitting with him and talking with him. And I've seen generational cycles be broken this year of there's just such negative thinking and negative speaking my whole life and my family. And it stopped. He's like, he put that cold in my mouth and it stopped, where the venting, the complaining, the frustrating that used to just come out of my mouth, he silenced it and began to start having me speak faith. And I rebuke that. And I say that all the time to my mom because she's still learning how to, and she'll say things. And I'll be like, no, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And now she says it now. God. And so when people, her neighbors or anyone says something to her, she says, I know, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. So the negative speaking and worst case scenario and all that, he's broken that. And it took diligence to break cycles. That's probably why I've continued them. Is this year, you have to be diligent. It didn't just wake up and it was broken. I had to form a new path. And so this word has helped me walk out of generational cycles of having to form a new way and a new new talk and new speech and new thinking. This is God has been healing me of wounds that I've had for 40 years. I began finally to go through some inner healing and learning that things of how I see myself and think about the world and other, it's not normal, apparently. I've always thought this is normal. And I'm like, it's not? And she's like, no. And so he's turning how I see myself and think about myself and my family relationships, the world. And so he's changing me and he's healing me to a deep, deep place. My fasting, he has stretched my fasting this year and had me step into a level of fasting that my flesh has always said, nah, let's not do that. And it's like, I want God more. I wanted God more, and I wanted breakthrough more, and I wanted to get to the other side more, and I wanted to see change in me more. And so stepping into a deeper level of fasting and giving up the things that I never thought I could live without, and giving those up and sacrificing deeper, and I began to step into an increased sensitivity in the spirit that I've always wanted, where I'm just praying and I'm just crying and I'm like, I don't even know what's going on with me right now. My mind's like, we don't know, does not compute, and it's in my spirit. And I'm just crying, walking, because I'm feeling the weight of the spirit prompting me and pressing on me, where I open up the word of God and I start weeping. And I'm trying to read the word out loud, but I can hardly even speak it out because I'm just so undone by it.
Yes.
Where all it said was, Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus, and I cried for like 20 minutes over it because I can't believe I'm reading words that they wrote thousands of years ago. And then I'm undone over the fact I'm undone. So I'm like, I know I'm in my answer to prayer, but I'm having to have tissue all over the house now, and I've never had to have tissue all over my house. And one of the biggest testimonies was happened just a couple weeks ago with my mom. But y'all, she was going to die that Thursday. I didn't even know her blood pressure got down to 50 over 30 in the ER. And they're coming in wanting to know her wishes. What she has an advanced directive. Is she a DNR? And God got the communication to me that Wednesday night. She didn't know she was dying. I didn't know she was dying. But a neighbor happened to go over there. God sent a neighbor over there who called me and said, you need to come tonight. Something's not right. And so we brought her to the doctor, and they called the ambulance, and they took her straight to the EMS. Straight to the hospital. But she would have died. And God saved her. And I think of Philippians, Paul said, it's through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of God that what has happened to her turned out for her deliverance. It was a Thursday, and we had furnace, the last furnace, I think, of the year. And y'all roared over my mom, and I know God heard, because it turned around so fast. The next day, they already pinpointed what the bacteria was. She had sepsis. They're like, she's not quite yet in septic shock, but the next 24 hours are critical, and y'all prayed, and the answers came so fast. And not only did God heal my mom, but he taught me in the process, like, I can trust him. He's going to get the communication to me I need. He's going to tell me, give me the daily bread. He's going to let me know. And I'm overwhelmed even at how he moved to get me an hour away to the other side of town. But thank you for praying for my mom. She is now, you talked about praying for your family. My mom, she's reading the word, or she listens to it. Just 2 days ago, she's like, can you believe? And it's one of my most exciting conversations that week when she calls. Did you know that God did? And she's just, her mind is being blown. And she just texted me. I'm checking. And she's like, I'm watching a church on TV right now. So God's doing something in her heart too that I've been praying for years. So, amen.
And the church prayed. Don't tell me that God doesn't move. Don't tell me what my God can't do.
Come on.
God did it. Yes.
Hallelujah.
We're going to wrap up. I know you're getting weary. We're going to pray and wrap up.
Hallelujah. Well, I do just want to say thank you to everyone who testified today of what the Lord has done in and through you. In 2023, God is so good. Come on. So I wanted to kind of end today giving a quick corporate testimony of what the Lord has done in and through this house collectively this past year. One, because you may or may not know some of it, and two, it's just good to be reminded of everything that God's been doing. So because of your prayers, your volunteering, and your giving, our church has been able to support the work of Jesus Christ locally, regionally, and actually around the world also. In addition to the weekly ongoing ministry here at Freedom House, the gospel of Jesus the Messiah is being preached to the Jewish people in Israel every week. As a result, come on somebody, revivalists are taking Holy Spirit fire around the world. Orphans are off the streets and loved and cared for in foreign countries. Come on, single moms who are down and out of a place to stay and get back on their feet with their kids. Widows and orphans of fallen law enforcement officers in Houston are being remembered and cared for. Pregnant mothers in crisis situations are being encouraged not to abort their children and give them a chance at life. And some of the poor and less fortunate right here in Tomball are having the most basic needs met. And not only that, but God blew our podcast all over the world this year, and the word is getting out. Revival messages are being spread all around the world for God's glory. But I also wanted to say, let's not forget how God opened the door at just the right time for us to get the kids' building that we have been praying for and believing for, and how he made a way at just the right time for that door to open this year. How he made a way for us to, come on, get the new signage and all the renovation, all the stuff we've been wanting to do. He opened the door for that to happen this year. Praise God. Or how about how we've seen some of those new age and psychic shops that we've been praying shut down in this area in this year? Come on, you got to legislate and govern. It works. Prayer works. Or how about all the times this year where he's graced us with his glorious presence? Or the numerous times when he has healed our broken bodies? Or how he's been taking us deeper and deeper through discipleship and growing us in him? How he's delivered us from our bondages? How he's been restoring our marriages? How we've seen children and adults get baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. Come on, we give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor that is due his glorious name, because he did it, because he's faithful, because he's good. Hey, thank you, Jesus. And he will continue to be faithful. Come on, I say, let's give Jesus some more praise in this house one more time for every good thing that he has done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your holy name. What a word this morning. What a word. Praise God for every testimony that was shared. I'm going to go ahead and let my wife close out with the altars from her word this morning.
I'm just going to say, so I'm going to open these altars. If you want to step into a fresh season of boldness and freedom of speech, fresh boldness of speech and freedom of speech for Jesus in 2024, you want to take your commitments to him to another level, I'm going to open these altars and we're going to quickly go after Jesus. We're going to let go of religion. We're going to grab onto Jesus. I say in the name of Jesus, we step into freedom of speech this year. We step into freedom of speech this year. I say this is the year we are going to commit to further follow Jesus. This is the year we're going to commit to follow further you. Further, we're going to commit our ways to you. We're going to commit our lives to you. I say, Lord, that you're doing it. Lord, you're doing it. I say, you're committing. I say, we commit to you. Freedom of speech. God, we're going all in. Oh, we're not doing partial. We're not doing a little bit. We're going all in this year. You can have it all. I surrender all. I surrender all. I commit all. I say, religion's got to go. My mindsets have to leave. I'm following after Jesus. I'm going all in. I'm going all in. I'm going all in. No holding back. No holding back. I say, religion, you have to leave. I say, boldness of speech. Boldness of speech. Boldness and freedom of speech. I say, freedom over your mouth. I say, freedom over your lips. I say, freedom over your mouth. I say, freedom over your lips. I say, in the name of Jesus, let 2024 be the year we see the freedom of speech with fire. Freedom of speech with fire. Freedom of speech with fire. I say, we commit to you, Lord, to another level. We commit to you to another level. We will follow after you and your ways. We will follow after you and your ways. We say yes to you, Jesus. We say yes to you, Jesus. Religion, you have to go. Jesus, we want more. Religion, you have to go. Jesus, we want more. This isn't it. This isn't the bottom. I say, we're just getting started. I say, 2024 is the year we're going to testify. It's the year we're going to testify. It's the year we're going to testify even more. I say, in the name of Jesus, freedom of speech to testify to your neighbor. Freedom of speech to testify to the people at the park. Freedom of speech to testify to the people at the store. Freedom of speech in the name of Jesus. You're going to see freedom come over your mouth. Freedom come over your lips. Boldness rise up out of your belly. Boldness rise up out of your belly. In the name of Jesus, I break off every religious mindset. And I say, let the fire and freedom come in. I would say, religion, you have to go. Fire, you have to come. I say, Lord, we pull on the promises of you. And we say, we want more of you, Lord. Freedom in the name of Jesus. Come on, pray it through for 30 seconds. 30 seconds, go hard. Right here, right here, right here. Go, go, go. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Religion, you go. Freedom come. Yes. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The church is getting her voice back. I'm going to say this. Make your commitments today that you're going to go all in 100%, even more, even more, even more in 2024, even more in 2024.